Our first lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Listen for the word of God. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Our second lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. Let us listen now again for the word of God. Now the whole group who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had any need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I begin my sermon, I just want to acknowledge that in a non-pandemic year, this would be the Sunday that we would be commissioning the young adult volunteers. This congregation, along with many other congregations in the Hudson Valley, has had the pleasure for many years of commissioning the young adult volunteers who would have just completed 2 weeks of orientation at the Stony Point Center and would be heading off for a year of service in places like Peru, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, and around the world. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. And with that, let us turn now to the rather interesting story in Acts. Welcome to the ninth word. Well, actually, a lot of words. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. False witness. As we heard from Detective Stony Tablets, most of us would say that's lying. You should not lie, so why not just say that? Well, as you've probably figured out by now, it's not all that simple, so let's take it apart. Eugenia Gamble, in her book, The Laws of Engraved in Stone, The Laws of the Heart, she tells us that the wound at the heart of this word is the betrayal and erosion of personal and institutional trust. And she asks, how do we hold together as a community if we cannot trust the testimony of others? And there it is again, the focus on community. Sister Joan Chittister, in her book on the Ten Commandments, calls this the law of speech. On one level, Sister Joan tells us this is simply and directly an admonition to testify truthfully. Don't commit perjury. Okay, well, I can cross this one off. I've never committed perjury. I'm not planning to. Okay, but wait. At another level, Sister Joan tells us that this commandment tells us that speech is a sacred act. Speech can build community, and speech can destroy community. And our story from Acts shows how lies, whether of commission or omission, can do just that. Acts chapter 4 has one of my favorite lines of scripture, and that line is, "There was not a needy person among them." How did this happen? Those who owned land and had things they could sell, they sold them, and they gave the apostles the proceeds to be distributed. Now, as I read this, I wondered about those people who sold land. How did this all work? Certainly, no one sold so much that they became homeless, because then they would be a burden on the community. So some people sold land and houses, and yet they were still sheltered. So clearly, some had much more than others. Maybe they had two houses and sold one. However it worked, it worked. We don't know. And Luke doesn't tell us. He just tells us that this is what was going on. And so first we have this great example of the Levite, Joseph, who was renamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him. He gave the proceeds to the apostles. Everything is good. And then comes Ananias and Sapphira, who have been fallen down dead. Why? Well, let's look at the story. Do we think anyone said to Ananias, go ahead, sell that property? I'm guessing no one said that. I guess Ananias decided to join the club and sell the property with one small difference. He would keep some of the proceeds. So where's the sin? Isn't it interesting in the story that Peter knows right away that they have lied? And they've lied to the Holy Spirit, not just the community, mind you, but to the Holy Spirit, and kept back some of the proceeds. So when I read this, I'm assuming that Ananias, whether by commission or omission, has behaved as if he's just like Barnabas. He sold. Now, Barnabas gave all of the proceeds, and I think Ananias wants everybody to think he's doing the same thing. One commentator goes so far as to say that the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is that they are, quote, counterfeit community members. They are lying to reach an honor that they have not earned. They are imposters. And Peter knows right away that he lied. And look at how he confronts him. You did not lie to us by God. The scripture reads, and when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And I couldn't help but think that this gives really new meaning to the statement, I could have died of shame. And the scripture doesn't say God killed Ananias. It just says that he fell over and died. He fell over and died because he was deceitful. He lied. And why did he lie? To make himself look good. He had one foot in each of two worlds. One foot in the world of the Roman patronage system and one foot in the Christian community. He looks generous, but he's giving to get status for himself. He's not giving because he is generous. Could he have told the truth? Well, let's look what happens when Peter confronts Sapphira. And Peter says to her, is this the price you got? Now, earlier in the story, we are told that Ananias is the one who sold the land, but he consulted with her and she consented both to the sale and to holding something back. So when Peter says to her, tell me, is that the price you got for the land? She says, yes. Could she have said, well, actually, we got a little more, but we kept some back? Maybe. But then she would have shown that she wasn't as generous as she and Ananias were pretending to be. And then Peter says to her, "How is it that you agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?" So not only is this an issue for community, but they're testing God. Will Willimon and Stanley Hoeris, in their book, The Ten Commandments, which they've called The Truth About God, and they say that this commandment explains, and I'm quoting them now, "It's not so much that God reveals to us the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments reveal God to us." And they go on to say that in this commandment, we see that the truth about God and the truth about ourselves is inseparable. We were created to tell one another the truth through the very gift that God gave us, the gift of speech. And they quote John Calvin, who said, "What is the purpose of human communication if it isn't our mutual support and charity?" Eugenie Gamble tells us that it is important to notice that the focus of the command is false witness and not false testimony. What is false witness? I think Stone Tablets did a great job explaining to us that false witness is claiming something that you don't know firsthand to be true. Here's a modern day example. I recently shared something on Facebook that I thought was true, and a friend pointed out that it wasn't true. Oops, I have just broken this commandment. The toothpaste is out of the tube. I did apologize on the post, but there's nothing I can do about the fact that other people may have shared that inaccurate post. That is a great example, unfortunately, of false witness. I didn't actually see it myself. I thought it was true. I shared it. Willimon and Hoeris tell us that, quote, "The church must be a testimony that the truth is known by people who have learned to trust one another through sharing goods, committing one another to lifelong fidelity, the practice of nonviolence, and who do these things because they know that they are creatures of a gracious God who would have them worship him in truth." Ananias and Sapphira violated that trust. Sister Joan had this to say in her book, which she wrote in 2006, and this struck me as could have been written last week, and I'm quoting now. "In a world where false advertising is a given, where hype is some kind of clever exaggeration that is seldom confronted, commonly believed, speech has become anything but sacred. In this culture, we are more likely to smile ruefully at those who are gullible enough to believe what they are told than we are to castigate, let alone convict, those making false claims." Is it any wonder that we become cynical? When I worked with college students and told them not to exaggerate on their resumes, they told me, "But everybody does it." Really? And even if that were true, that doesn't make it right. Would I want to work with a doctor, an engineer, a lawyer, or a computer programmer, or any other professional who isn't honest enough to present their true qualifications? And is that very different from what Ananias and Sapphira were doing, presenting themselves as something that they weren't? Sister Joan also points out that lying can separate ourselves from our true selves. If a person lies often enough, that person loses sight of what they really feel and what they really believe. Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira really believed that they were being generous. Maybe they figured, well, Barnabas must have held something back too. Such cynicism doesn't leave much room for hope. And finally, Eugenie Gamble points out that sometimes we even speak lies to ourselves. Our inner dialogue might say we're fat, we're dumb, we're old, we're ugly. If we believe that, we are also in violation of this command. It's not easy to be truthful in a world where truth isn't necessarily valued. And Willimon and Hoeris tell us that, quote, "A deceitful world is deeply threatened by even one little life lived truthfully. Those who speak the truth are called arrogant, abrasive." That's the end of the quote. Of course, nobody wants to be called arrogant and abrasive, but we also don't want to be complicit in lies. We want to be careful. And they go on to tell us that learning to speak truthfully and well requires others loving us enough to tell us when we are caught in the lie, even if the lie says it is in service to the truth. You know, sometimes I think my mother was right. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And that takes us back to our story. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This was a community of strong relationships. They cared for each other. They loved one another. There was not a needy person among them. Ananias and Sapphira's deceit threatened these relationships and the community at large. If I can't trust your word, how can I trust anything that you do? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. May it be so. Amen.